invite you to turn your Bibles today to Luke chapter 24. This is the text we'll be staying with today. Luke chapter 24, picking up with verse 13, and I'll be reading it in just a few moments. 3 weeks ago, I began a summer series that I've entitled Christ in the Old and New Testaments. And now I recognize the fact that that, particularly in our modern times, may not sound like the most flashy title, Christ in the Old and New Testaments. And of course, I could come up with other titles like How to Repair Your Spiritual Toenail, or for the younger crowd, How to Tell Your Boyfriend He's a Creep. But I would rather this Sunday, you like that title, did you, John? You like that? Yeah, well, there you go. Sometimes, see, if you have a daughter, you get to say that sometimes, you know, so anyway. Well, I'd rather go in another direction than toenails and boyfriends and girlfriends and elevate our minds to go after some real spiritual meat. And that meat is the spiritual food that actually fed the nation of Israel in the wilderness. That one who fed thousands of hungry souls on a hillside. That one who can better fill anyone's spiritual hole with the springs, as he referred to it as springs of living water. And who am I speaking of? The Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Son of Man and the Son of God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for 13 years here at Grace Calvary Church, I have taught through Bible books. That has been my, shall we say, modus operandi. But over these summer months, I'm going in this series in a more topical direction, but I want to say something beyond that word topical, to rather say I prefer to see it as a theological quest. You see, this subject about Christ in the Old and the New Testaments addresses a great need that I believe many of us have. And that is that we not only discover Jesus in the four Gospels, we not only learn how to follow the Lord Jesus then in the rest of the New Testament, but really understanding how the revelation light of the New Testament, how we can take that light and then shine it back on the Old Testament scriptures. And in doing so, and in looking closely, I truly believe this, that the Lord Jesus Christ can be found in more than just the messianic passages, those scriptures we know so well that we quote, especially at Christmas time and on Resurrection Sunday. But I also believe that the Lord is found in the deep mysteries, and if you'll allow me to say, even the shadows and the symbolic types and analogies, along with the messianic predictions. I believe Jesus is much more there in the Old Testament than we may even realize. And so that's the direction that we're heading. Well, Father, again, we come before you today, Lord, asking for that anointing of your Spirit who brings us into all truth, the Spirit who moved the prophets of old to write these scriptures that we now come before and seek to hear a word from the Lord. And so, Father, again, we come as those spiritually hungry and thirsty people to feast at your table and to delight in your holy book. And we pray these things. Oh, as Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, the first account that I would like to read is in picking up in Luke 24, verse 13. I realize that it is a familiar story to most of us, but it does lead us in the direction that we're heading. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. Now remember, this is after the resurrection. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and traveled with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" Or just another way of saying, "What are you talking about?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Now focus with me on how Jesus responds to this intriguing conversation. After all, they have no idea who he is. I love this account. It's one of my favorites. Verse 25, and he said to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go further. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was still speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. So now, what has happened? Well, first, following his resurrection, and this is the point I want to drive home here, is that the Lord Jesus opened their spiritual eyes, shall we say, the spiritual eyes of these two men. He opened their eyes to see what? To see him. Where? In the writings of the prophets. Are you with me? Now, here's the thing. These two men really represent a very common problem, a problem that still even goes on today. It's a problem that Jesus encountered throughout his whole ministry. And that was that the people of Israel, many of them, especially the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, those who would challenge Jesus, the elders, we should throw in the Sadducees as well. They all failed to recognize that Jesus was who? Their promised Messiah. What had they failed to understand? Their own scriptures. In the words of John the Apostle in John chapter 1, there's a little verse there that says simply this, he came to his own, and those who were his own received him not. You might remember at the start of the Lord's ministry, those 3.5 years of public ministry, when he goes back to his hometown, which was what? Nazareth. He goes, now you would think, in the beginning of his ministry, there'd be fanfare and a welcome, maybe even a little parade. But instead, he met the polar opposite, didn't he? Everyone was upset with him. I think other than his own blessed mother Mary, now his father Joseph had probably passed on by that time. But even his own half-brothers, there's a passage that says even his own half-brothers, his earthly brothers, were not believing in him. And I think I remember, didn't they want to throw Jesus off a cliff or something at that point? They wanted to end his life then and there. Because why? They thought he was blaspheming, that he was crazy. And they didn't recognize who he was. Well, here in verses 13 through 24, these two men are on a 7-mile hike from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as we've read, and we're tipped off about this. It's a shame that we find out this so early on. But yes, it's Jesus who's walking with them, even though they have no idea who he is. Jesus is sort of like, if you have watched any of these television shows, he's sort of like the role of the man who's behind the curtain. No one can see who that person is. But verse 19, those two little words, as Jesus has been listening to them, what things? What are you two talking about? What's going on? Well, of course, verse 19, they tell him, Jesus the Nazarene, verse 20, was crucified. And verse 21 most especially really tells us what was in their hearts, which was what? They were hoping that he was Israel's Redeemer. I don't know if you realize this or not, but he was. And there's a bit of irony even in their comment. Of course, they thought that he was there to as many thought, the Messiah would redeem them from the Roman Empire, deliver them from their enemies. After all, that's what they looked for in a Davidic-type king. But as we all know, don't we? We could even sing the hymn, Redeemed, because we all know that Jesus was, in fact, the Redeemer. Now, verses 22 and 24, if you'll just look there, word, though, had begun to spread, particularly because of the testimony of some women. We can read about this in the rest of the Gospels. The women who went to the tomb discovered that he wasn't there. The angels testified to them that he was alive. Of course, what happened? They went back, they told the men, and typical of men, they weren't listening, right? Did you get that, by the way? Just, you know, you catch that part? You weren't listening? You know, that's what my wife says to me sometimes. You weren't really listening to me, were you? Well, the women were right, weren't they? The women are always right, aren't they? Can I get an amen? But at least for this point, the resurrection for them remained unconfirmed. Now, in verses 25 through 27, pay very close attention because it fits into the theme of our message. How did Jesus answer them? He said to them, O foolish men and slow in heart, to believe in all the prophets have spoken. You see that little phrase, the prophets. Was it not necessary for the Christ, another word for Messiah, to suffer these things, to enter into his glory? And beginning, where does he take them? Beginning with Moses. And with all the prophets, he explained to them, another word for exposited, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, beloved, where does the Lord Jesus, where does he tell them to go look? Where's the answer found? In the prophets, the prophets. Now, that's a reference to all the books in our Old Testament. Remember, as I stated in my earlier message when I began this series, Jewish people, of course, don't call it the Old Testament. They refer to it as the Tanakh. And the scriptures are divided into three parts. We have the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. And then we have the prophets, the Nevi'im, and then we have the writings, the Ketuvim. But all of those books are actually written by prophets. Why do I say that? Well, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 tells us this. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, who were those that were moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God? The prophets. Was Moses a prophet? Absolutely. And so there's even a reference here. Jesus says what? Well, beginning with who? Beginning with Moses. Now, the books that are attributed to Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where then did Jesus begin? I think he went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I think he went back and he said, you know what, fellas, I want to show you something. And why I think this is so important is because, of course, verse 26, they had to learn that the Messiah had to suffer and die before entering his glory. But Jesus wanted to show them even more. He wanted to show them that with new spiritual insight, they could go back to these Hebrew scriptures and discover him, almost like, say, you can't see so well. Many of you are wearing glasses that help you. And it's as if Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to take you back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. And then apparently, and it must have been some message he preached, well, 7 miles does take a bit of time, but he took them throughout the Old Testament, and I believe wrapped up right in the book of Malachi, and showed them in many, many places, places that may not necessarily be obvious. Because after all, you don't read about Jesus per se when you read through the Old Testament. In fact, I think one of the problems we have and why I'm doing this series is because many of us have only read the Old Testament, but not with those glasses on to think about where might Jesus be. Now, I'm not saying he's necessarily in every verse per se, but what I'm talking about is, like I said, in shadows, in types, in analogies, and in the grand stories. And we're going to look at, and in creation itself, because the New Testament tells us, and I'm going to pick this up next week, tells us some things that gives us great clues and insight when we go back to these early accounts. Well, now in verses 28 through 34, in this little excursion that Jesus has now gone on with them, ends with a meal. And it came about verse 30 when he had reclined at the table with them. Of course, we all know they actually sat on the floor and that was their way they ate. That word table's added. He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were open. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Boom, he's gone. And for me at least, this scene reminds me of the Last Supper. It reminds me that it must have hit them suddenly. They realized who that stranger was. This was Jesus, and he's really alive. But look at what they then said in verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and doing what? While he was explaining, expositing, exegeting, interpreting the scriptures to us. Now, I know this might be rather obvious, but I'll say it anyway, because for some people, they may still be learning these things. But when he refers to the scriptures, they did not have the New Testament at that point. They didn't have the Gospels, the four Gospels. They didn't have Acts through Revelation at that point. They just had Genesis to Malachi. This is why it's a problem in the church where people sometimes say, well, you know, we're New Testament Christians. And so our pastor, keep your focus in the New Testament. And yet we're robbing people of seeing the vision of Christ in the Old Testament. Sometimes folk will say, you know, you can't understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. I agree with that. But guess what? There's something about the New Testament that also sheds even a greater light on the Old Testament. It is to say that when Jesus took them back to the Scriptures, it almost implies that within the text of the Old Testament, there is, so to speak, a subtext. There's a text beneath the text that points that light. One of my children, it's something we've done for years in my preaching. It's a little, almost kind of a joke we have between ourselves. He knows when I'm referring to him or if I'm saying something, but no one else in the room would know it except him. Probably because maybe of a conversation that we have. And I'll just, and whenever I'll do, and then after the message and we come home, he'll say, I heard what you said, Dad. Right? That's like the subtext of the text. I'm suggesting that Jesus is there in Genesis through Malachi. And what that means is that we should really be going back and rereading our Old Testaments, looking for where the Lord may be found. Now, of course, what happens next? Well, if you were these two guys, what would you do? Well, they hightailed it back to Jerusalem to report what had happened. So, picking up at verse 35, they began then to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he stood in their midst. Jesus is back. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he had shown them his hands and his feet. And while they couldn't believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Now watch verse 44, what he then says, because it's critical to our study. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me. Now watch how he says this. All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So secondly, soon after appearing to these two men, the Lord now appears to his disciples. And what does the Lord do with his disciples? The same thing he did with those two men on the road to Emmaus. He opens their spiritual eyes to see him where? In the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the scriptures, the Hebrew word of God. Now looking at verses 35 through 43, it's rather obvious that Jesus just wants to dispense with the question of, is it really me? Because of course, verse 37, they at first thought they were seeing what? A ghost, a spirit. And so his answer, verse 39, is, hey, take a good look now. See my hands, see my feet. And we know why he said that, don't we? It's really me. Come on, touch me and see, for a spirit, a ghost, does not have what? Flesh and bones. Flesh and bones, okay. You want more proof? Want more proof? Is that fish I smell? Right, verse 41 and 42. And so he says what? They gave him, verse 42, a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before him. It's all just to prove that, yes, I'm really physically here present among you. Now, of course, you can imagine they were probably all in a state of shock when they first saw him. They had been hearing reports, the women, and guys, we should listen to them. And they had should have listened to the women when they said he really is alive. But now they were seeing for themselves that he was suddenly there and he was very much alive. But again, verse 44, I want to read it one more time. How does he then answer them? These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And thus, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it's written for the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And so the question is, when did the Jesus teach his disciples? Well, of course, during his earthly ministry. And isn't that what he says in the first part of verse 44? These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now, Jesus is saying to them something a little bit different than he said to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He says, fellas, don't you remember those years you spent with me? Don't you remember? Remember some of the insights I gave to you? I was having a little fun with the folks on Wednesday night at our Bible study, and I asked a question that it actually I think is answered in the scriptures. I'll show that at some point, not today. I'll just maybe torment the rest of you. But I was saying to them, do you think that Adam knew how God created the world? You know, there's no passage that says anything about recording that God had a conversation. But do you think Adam knew? Do you think Noah knew how God created the world? Well, you know, do you think they had to wait 1,000 or so years before Moses came along to discover how God created the world? Well, I think there's an answer to that. Jesus here opens their minds about all the things that were written, he says, about me. Now, where does he start? Well, we've already said this, but let's just, again, go to the Word of God. It says he began in the law of Moses. Now, how often at Christmas time do we go to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? I think there's some people in the church, if they heard I was going to do a Christmas sermon series from the Torah, would look at me cross-eyed and say, are you kidding me? Right? Because that's how we think about these things. It then says, Jesus then says about, and as well in the law, the Moses and the prophets, the Nevi'im, the prophets, all the many books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, all the different books written by prophets. But then he also, you notice, he mentions the Psalms. Why does he say the Psalms? Well, the Psalms also were a part of the Ketuvim, the writings. And so actually, Jesus himself is being very Jewish. Of course, he was Jewish. And he's using that threefold division of the Hebrew scriptures that they would have all understood. Now, what does he say? All these things that must be fulfilled. About who? About him. So what's the conclusion we draw? The conclusion is that from Genesis to Malachi, there is truth about the Lord Jesus that we now, as believers in Christ, with our new spiritual lenses, can go back and begin to discover all those many places. Here's another one I threw out Wednesday night. Who was it that was walking in the Garden of Eden? As someone in our group said, well, Pastor, you might remember how it speaks of God, and I think God the Father, God is Spirit. That's a good point. So who was it that was walking in the garden? Who was it that met Abraham along with two others and said, we're going to be judging Sodom and Gomorrah? Who was it that showed up there? Well, now, verse 45 says, he opened their minds. What did Jesus give to them? He gave them insight, discernment, knowledge, something that they had never seen before. He opened their eyes to see. And again, allow me just to read verses 46 and 47, but this time I want to read it to you from a very modern translation, but I just kind of like how it communicates. He said, yes, it was written long ago. And I actually like that translation from this standpoint, because in the Greek language, there's something they call the perfect passive tense. And you don't have to remember that. But basically, it's as if saying way back when. It's like a way back when word. And he says to them, way back when it was written. What was written way back when? Well, how about we go all the way back into the garden and we think about, when did the first sacrifice occur? When God clothed Adam and Eve with what? With animal skin. Or even the judgment that's placed on Satan in the garden. That the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. And with my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem, for there is forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me. And as I said earlier, I have so often heard, and we repeat things, we'll say, so often I've heard, you can't understand the New Testament till you understand the Old Testament. And I appreciate that with all of my heart. But I've become even more and more convinced that actually it's the New Testament that sheds so much more light on the Old Testament. And we should be taking that information and going back to those scriptures, because it begs us, it invites us, it pleads with us to go back, yes, to books like Genesis, maybe even at Christmas time, who knows, and find the Lord Jesus there, to search and to seek for him. And possibly, too, for our Jewish friends to also open their eyes to see that the one that you and I worship, the one that you and I believe, well, he is our Redeemer, is truly their Redeemer as well. Well, Heavenly Father, O Ancient of Days, open our eyes in these weeks to come to see the glory of your Son. I thank you, Lord God, that the one we serve is the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Lord God, if there's anyone in this service this weekend or hears this message on the radio that does not know Christ as Savior, even now they would turn from their sin to you and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.